It's always a special time for me, I find. I just love to reflect on who Jesus is, what he has done, and his faithfulness in my life. And I know that in a sense it's supposed to be a somber day, but I can't help but be excited that I'm just so thankful for his love for me. When I think about what he must have been going through, and I know that even before the world was formed, he knew what was coming. And yet, I even think of his life on earth, that 33 years, in anticipation of this day, and that it would be finished. And Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb to give his life for you and I. And Easter is so much greater than just Easter egg hunts and fun and family gatherings, which is all good, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But Easter is a reminder of Jesus paying the ultimate price for you and I. It's a reminder of his unfailing, unconditional love for us, that he would be willing to die for us, even though many would reject him, and many would say no thanks. Many would mock and insult him. And Good Friday is good because of the good news that resulted from Jesus willingly being bitten, beaten, spit on, maybe bitten too, I don't know, whipped, mocked, and ultimately killed for us, for our sin. He paid a punishment and the debt that we deserved so that we could live life with the Father. And you know what the enemy intended for harm in that? He turned to good. And what was supposed to be death was turned to life. And what was supposed to be the end was just the beginning. The wounds of one ended up being healing for many. And what the enemy thought was his victory was his defeat. And it's Good Friday because the good news that comes from that one day in history where Jesus literally gave everything for us to rise 3 days later victorious. And so this morning I just wanted to just take some thoughts about, or even some things that Jesus said on the cross. And the story of his crucifixion, just like the triumphal entry Jillian talked about last week, there it's mentioned in every single gospel, and it's incredibly important. The whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again is completely central, and it is the foundation of our faith. Without him being crucified and rising again, we have nothing. Amen? So it is absolutely important that we understand what has happened. It's absolutely important that this happened the way the Bible says, or else we actually don't have coverage for our sin. We don't have access to God then. And so in Luke 23:24, I'm going to bounce around a bit between the Gospels, just highlighting just some thoughts that come out of the crucifixion story. All right? One powerful truth, Luke 23:34, one powerful truth is that there is total forgiveness through Jesus. Do you believe that? On the cross, you know, as they hammered nails into him and hung him there, he prayed this, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as he watched them gamble for his clothes, and you know, that was his prayer. "Forgive them, Lord." You know, when you and I fail, when we reject him, when we make mistakes, as we try to walk as a Christian and as we try to grow in our faith, that still Jesus' heart is that we understand that there is full, complete, total forgiveness for us when we give our hearts to the Lord, when we surrender, when we repent, when we turn everything over to him. I was reading, and you know, in the Greek, forgiveness, it means the removal of guilt. It's more than just a feeling. You know, when someone goes on trial, they're either found guilty or innocent. And Jesus, basically, he removes the actual consequence to bring innocence before the Father for you and I. So there is complete, total forgiveness from the cross. Have you ever heard of the word justification or justified? Okay. Pastor Robert Morris, he breaks it down and just... He says, you break that word up, justified, as just if I'd, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's basically what it means. There is no condemnation. There is total, complete forgiveness for you and I in Jesus. And that is something that I find many people struggle with for years, forever. Often we still feel like, I know in my head that you say that I'm forgiven, Lord, but I still carry this shame. I still carry this condemnation, because could you really, really actually forgive me for what I've done? Because remember this and remember that from 5, 10, 50 years ago. How could you really truly love me for who I am? And we have to understand the truth is that he says, no, it's completely done. It's forgiven. When we give our sin to Jesus, it's gone. There is no condemnation for us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Okay, we are made right in him. Okay, the second thing is in Luke 23, verses 43. And Jesus is hung on the cross, not by himself, but the Bible tells us there's two criminals that were hung with him. And one mocked him and ridiculed him, and the other one found faith at the end of his life, in those last dying moments. And I think this is such a cool picture for us to understand that there is paradise for all of us who turn to Jesus. The moment that we do, the moment that we surrender our heart to him, whether it's today or 20 years ago or in the future, the moment that we say yes to Jesus, our name is written in the book of life in heaven, which means that when we leave this earth, we go to paradise. And it's really cool that a criminal who spent his life doing things that no one would approve of is a life of sin. And Jesus says, you'll be with me today. And so paradise is a promise for every person. Eternal life is a promise for every person the moment that we turn to him. Amen? We have to remember that it doesn't matter who we are or where we've come from or what we've done. It's not about race or color or gender or any of that stuff. God's grace is enough. Okay, number three, Matthew 27, verse 46. At about 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, I can't pronounce it properly, but which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or in the New King James, it says, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's a promise that God has made to his children. He spoke that through Moses to Israel. And then when Moses had passed away, he spoke it again through Joshua. And it's a promise to us. So why did Jesus cry out, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, as he was hanging on the cross, all of the sin of mankind, from the past, from the future, every sin was poured out on Jesus in that moment. And he bore all of our sin. So he bore the wrath of God, the judgment, the punishment. It was all poured on him in that moment, and he was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken. Are we okay? What this speaks to is that salvation is not something that you and I could ever earn. His mercy, his forgiveness is not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can acquire because we're good or because we've done the right things or said the right things. But it is by his mercy and his grace, because he will never leave us or forsake us. If there was a way that we could find, that we could do something to have him to reject us or say, I will not love you, then that would be based on works, wouldn't it? But it's based on his grace. And it's a gift that he has given to us, that there is nothing that we can do to deserve it or earn it. But it's by faith that we receive it. Okay, the next thing is out of John 19:26. And it gives us a picture of Jesus' heart of compassion for us, and that he has gone through everything that you and I have had to face in this earth, and yet he still walked with the Father in it. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And, of course, inevitably, this would have been John, all right? And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. And We don't know exactly what happened, but when you study the Bible, you see that Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, must have died at a younger age. We don't know when exactly, but there is no mention of him, even when it talks about his mothers and brothers waiting outside the house for him. It never mentions him anymore throughout his ministry. And so it gives us an understanding, too, that Jesus saw and went through the loss and heartache of losing a loved one. He also saw his siblings and his mom lose a loved one, and he understands the feeling. He also went through every temptation that you and I feel. And it's so that he can be our high priest. It's so that he can be and have gone through everything that we face and say, I've been there and I've been victorious, and you can lean on me to go through this. He also understands what it means to hurt. And so he has that compassion, that care for us. It's his heart for us to know that he wants to look after us no matter what we're going through. It's also interesting, we don't have time to talk about today, but this idea of taking care of his mom and actually validating a woman was actually abnormal in some senses in that culture. Like, he cared for her and made sure she was looked after. Where in that culture, there was no women's rights. Like, if you had no family, you were in trouble. And so he is looking after her. He is validating the value of a woman. Okay, the fifth one, atonement. Have you ever heard that word? This is another one of those words you can break down at one with me, atonement. We can be at one with God. John 19:28, Jesus said, I thirst, I'm thirsty. You might say, well, what does that have to do with atonement? Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, I pray that we would all be one. We've actually used this scripture a lot lately in John 17, where Jesus prayed that those who follow him would be at one, just like him and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. He prayed that. That was his heart, that we would be at one. And that, there was no way of doing that without him going to the cross. There was no way that could be accomplished. But he removed literally the separation of sin from our lives so that we can be at one with God. In Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus prayed before going to the cross. He said, if it's your will, let this cup pass. And in John 18:11, he says, shall I not drink the cup? And I believe that when he says on the cross, you know, I am thirsty, it was at that moment that he was ready to drink the cup. He was ready to drink the cup of suffering, to take it on, and to make it available to us, that atonement, that at one, the ability for us to be at one with the Father in our lives. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so on the cross, we see atonement for us. Number six, John 19, verse 28 to 30. Jesus said this. He said, it is finished. Verse 30 there. Yeah, I don't know what happened. Sorry. It is finished. He bowed his head and released his spirit. It's finished. It's done. And many people probably thought that's a depressing, discouraging statement. That, you know, the enemy has won. And yet that is an incredibly victorious, powerful statement that it is finished. It's done. It's been accomplished. He done everything necessary to make a way for people to come to God. That word finished is a business term in Greek. It's finished. It's complete. We also see that kind of terminology in the New Testament where it talks about how we are purchased by the blood. You recognize that? And here he says, it is finished. It's the it's done. It's come to completion. The transaction is complete. He purchased us by his blood on the cross. And so in John 6:28, sorry, Hebrews 4:3, the work is finished. And it talks about in Hebrews 4:3 how even though the rest has been ready since he made the world, so even before the world began, The plan was prepared. It was all in the works. God knew what was going to have to happen. Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because God is eternal, because he exists outside of time, he became a man and stepped into time and then had to go and complete the work on the cross for us. And the final one I want to say is that in Luke 23, verse 46, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He is committing himself to God because of his commitment to us. And that commitment, that open invitation, is there for all of us, that we can experience eternity with him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn, the Bible says, from the top to the bottom. It was torn in two. In Matthew 27:51, I don't know if that one got up there, Angela, but basically the veil was an incredibly huge, heavy thing. No, it would have been not possible for one person to rip it. It also tore from the top to the bottom, and it would have been sacrilege to do it, because the veil was something at the front of in the temple where the high priest went through that veil one time a year to offer sacrifices for the nation's sins. So the high priest went in there into the Holy of Holies. That veil was a barrier to keep people actually from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. It was symbolic of being kept out until you came to make a sacrifice for the sin that was in your life. And so what God did, not man, God ripped that veil down and said, "I'm now making a way for you to come into my presence." It's an invitation for all of us to come boldly before his throne, as it says in Colossians, that you and I are invited to his presence whenever we want. And not just one person, not just the high priest, because who is now considered a royal priesthood? We are. And so we, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we are all invited to come into his presence anytime, anywhere. Does that make sense? Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price for us. And it was initiated by God. And it's done and it's complete. And there's no barrier that keeps us from being able to access the presence of God today. In Matthew 26:56, the high priest tore his clothes in the presence of Jesus. And now God tears his veil in the presence of the high priest, offering the Passover blood in the Holy of Holies. Did you know that exactly the time when Jesus was crucified was the exact time of Passover, when they were killing animals, slaughtering animals to give sacrifices for the sin? And Jesus was the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, who was killed on a cross at the same time. And when you take time to actually study that whole story, it's incredible about how all these things line up perfectly at just the right time. It's just God's way, right? And he was crucified on a cross. I was reading, and I'd never noticed this before, but even the sign that they put above him that said, that, you know, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." When you put the letters of the words that they put on there, it actually is, it spells out YHWH, which is the Hebrew form of writing the sacred name Yahweh. So it's no wonder that the high priest, the religious leaders, were like, "We don't want that sign there." Because here was a sign proclaiming, "Here is the King of the Jews. Here is the Son of God, killed for you and I." And it's an incredible prophetic statement that they had no control over. So no wonder they wanted that ripped down. And so you look at the story and you think, you know, there's so many things in life that we want to be able to control. We want to be able to have our hands on. We think, "I need to be able to manipulate the situation or be able to do this and that." And we need to remember that God is in control, and he has a way of lining things up for us and making a way, even when the enemy thinks he has won, even when things may seem impossible in your life and mine, he has a way of saying, "No, that's not what I'm saying is going to happen." And he will make things line up for us when we trust in him. Jesus chose you and he chose me. He died for you. He was abused for you and I. He was beaten and rejected and falsely accused. And he could have stopped it all at any time if he wanted to. He could have said, "That's enough. I'm sick of this. They're all going to hate me anyway. They're going to reject me. They're going to mock me. They don't understand who I am." I don't know about you, but when people falsely accuse me of stuff, I tend to want to fight. I at least want to say, "You've got it all wrong." And so we're just going to end there. We're going to take communion. I'm going to say one more thing. You know, the cross has often been mistaken as a message of judgment and condemnation. and about religious rules. You know, people even will wear a cross on a necklace or earrings or get a tattoo or... But it's way more than just a symbol. And it's been completely misunderstood. It is a sign of the love of God and a call to every person who wants to go to the cross, to be forgiven, to be set free, and to have a personal relationship with Jesus that is not full of judgment or condemnation, but to be free from it. And it's calling us as the bride to be united, to be passionate for Jesus and his presence, to stand up for his heart, to not be distracted by the world and what it has to offer, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on the cross, to be reminded of the power in the cross, the power in the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I, and what that means and where we stand today. We often don't talk about the cost of what it means to follow Jesus or the cost of the cross, but there is a cost. There is a price to pay, and it's that we have to die too. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our rights and our privileges, and we have to say, Jesus, I surrender to you. And we don't often talk about that side of it because maybe sometimes it is uncomfortable, but we have to be willing to surrender everything. In Matthew 16:24, it says that we are called to daily pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Daily. Daily we need to surrender. Daily we have to choose him. What does that mean? That means that when I'm mistreated, if I've picked up my cross that day, I can turn the other cheek sometimes. It means that I can treat my wife the right way. I can look at my kids and I will discipline them and care for them and correct them and be there for them and love them because I've chosen to be involved in their life, to be the dad that I'm called to be or the mom or, you know, because I've chosen to pick up my cross, which means I've chosen to live in a way that honors Jesus. When people say things about you and you have every right to be angry and bitter and even seek revenge, we remember I've picked up my cross today. And so I will treat them with love and I will forgive and I will allow God's love to dictate how I live my life. Does that make sense? So I want to just invite the worship team to come. We're going to take communion. And I want to read to you Psalm 139 this morning as they come. And if you guys just want to start to play that, How Deep the Father's Love. In Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And I just want to invite you to take a few moments and to ask God to search your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Do you have anxiety? Do you have fear in your heart today? Do you have anything in your heart that doesn't belong there, that doesn't honor God? Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. My life completely changed when I fully surrendered to Jesus. And I will say there's even times in my life, there's a difference between believing or acknowledging that I believe God is there in your head and in your heart saying, Jesus, I surrender to you and I'm committed to you. And I just encourage you to examine your heart and your life today and have you fully surrendered? Have you fully committed your life to him? It's not just a concept. It's not just something that's something we think about, but it's something that we actually practically do. And we say, Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I surrender all to you. We'd literally have to die to our own rights because Jesus paid for them on the cross. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would examine our hearts. I pray that, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that doesn't belong to you, Jesus, we want to give that to you today. And Lord, if we don't know you, Lord, I thank you for the invitation that you give us to come and to personally know you, that you offer us freedom from sin, freedom from shame and condemnation. Lord, we just have to believe. We have to step. The work that we have to do is to believe and to trust in you and to follow you and to be committed to following you every day. So let's pray this together. Jesus, I am sorry for all the sin that I've committed. I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done. I'm sorry for any way that I've lived or acted that has not honored you. And if the Holy Spirit has brought things to your heart or mind in the last few moments, I just encourage you to give those things to Him. And it's just as simple sometimes, Jesus, I'm sorry for snapping at my wife, or I'm sorry for being dishonest, or I'm sorry for whatever it is. And then we pray this, Lord, I give it all to you. And I ask, Jesus, that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me, that you would wash me white as snow. Jesus, I thank you that there is no condemnation in you. And Jesus, I ask that you would come and live in me. Lord, I surrender to you, and I invite you to come and to live in me. And Jesus, I ask that you would show me who I am in you. Jesus, show me my identity in you. Jesus, I thank you that your promises are yes and amen for me. So Lord, I thank you that you never leave me, you never forsake me. Jesus, thank you that you never give up on me. Jesus, thank you that your peace is a gift for me. Lord, I thank you that your unconditional love is a gift for me. Thank you that your kindness leads me to repentance. In Jesus' name. So we're just going to sing this song, and I just encourage you, as you're ready to come and grab the juice and the cracker, and we'll take communion together in a few minutes.